We have several scriptures to share with you today that will not be on the screen, so we will just follow along by listening to God's word. The first is from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 18. So listen now for God's word for each one of us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father, he has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. This is the word of the Lord. So a couple other verses this morning we'll share from John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. These are probably very familiar words to a lot of us, but remembering their context, they're in a chapter in John where Nicodemus is coming to Jesus kind of confused, asking, does he need to be born again a second time? In other words, what do I have to do to inherit righteousness or inherit salvation? And this is part of Jesus' response. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture comes from Mark. It's a little story that occurs between Jesus and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, but it's also happening between Jesus and the disciples and the crowd. There's something happening. So pay attention, not only to what Jesus and Bartimaeus are doing, but what the crowd and the disciples are doing, because Jesus reacts to all of them. From Mark 10, they came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me!" Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and he followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if you are of a certain age, you can remember a TV history series narrated by Walter Cronkite called You Are There. The purpose of the TV show was to reenact events of historical note with actors and with film clips and photos of the event. It made you feel, as Walter Cronkite deeply intoned at the end of each episode, that you are there. I'd like to do something similar with the scripture describing the encounter between Jesus and Bartimaeus. Let's get back into the Wayback Machine and dial it back to first century Palestine. Jesus and his disciples are leaving the city of Jericho, and a big crowd is flowing all around and with them. They're coming to the city gates, and in the times before social media and TV and radio, the city gates were the place to be. The elders of the city held court there literally and figuratively, right at the city gates. People congregated there to meet, you know, to share news and generally catch up with things. If you were in Pittsburgh at a certain time and you wanted to meet each other and, you know, meet up for lunch and stuff before cell phones, you'd say, "I'll be at the clock," which was, what was it, Kaufman's? Kaufman's clock. It was this huge clock that they used to have on old buildings, and ornate, and you could see it from many blocks away, and you'd stand there and wait. So was the city gates. And naturally, that was a good place for beggars to be there and ask for help. And that's where we find the blind man Bartimaeus begging for coins and food. Now, Jericho was a big place, and so you can imagine the size of the crowd that busts out of the gates with Jesus and his disciples. So many people talking, and some of them shouting at Jesus as they walked. What did it sound like? And over it all, a man yells at Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he keeps yelling it and yelling it while the crowd tells him to shut up. Amid all this, the disciples try to keep the way clear for Jesus to move forward to his important destination. In the midst of all the crush of bodies, the noise, there's a lot to unpack here. So the first question to ponder is, why did the crowd tell Bartimaeus to shut up? They were trying to catch Jesus' eyes. They were trying to get a blessing. They were making noise. Why can't the blind man? They were asking and crying and shouting. And why did the blind beggar need to be quiet? A similar question may be asked, why the disciples want to keep the crowd from Jesus. Did they think that Jesus was going somewhere important to see important people and do important things? And did they decide that these people, therefore, were less important? Because these people, maybe they had gotten their quota of Jesus' time and help and attention. And the demands of efficiency, I hate efficiency, required him and us to move on. How about the blind beggar, Bartimaeus? Was he deemed unworthy of Jesus' help and time? I have an idea that sometimes people think that God needs to be protected from certain kinds of people so that God can have the time to do more important stuff for more important people. I think we've seen it happen in all sorts of human organizations. People are not seen as children of God, part of one human family. They are labeled and categorized, and some categories of people are more important than other parts of people. Does that happen in our area? In churches? In schools? In the workplace? In ICE raids? Often an appeal to God's righteousness is made to justify our actions of keeping less desirable people out. But is that what God shows us? Didn't God create us as one human family, loved and blessed by God? The great danger is that once you and I have decided that some person or group of people is less than, we can justify all sorts of savage behavior toward them. And in just such conditions do the seeds of ethnic cleansing, racism, sexism, and classism grow. How do you think this played out in the life of the blind beggar Bartimaeus? Well, we know he is poor, probably due to the fact that it's really hard to get a job when you're blind. So he probably went hungry a lot and suffered exposure from the elements, and he was probably considered someone who was less than, easy to dismiss, even to despise, because there was a common belief at that point, and maybe still, that someone who had a terrible affliction must have offended God. God's judgment upon the person was that something terrible happened to you, like blindness. It is a classic case of blaming the victim. You went blind? Then get out of my way, you miserable sinner, worthy only of our disdain. So shut up and get out of the way. God has obviously cursed you. How do you think Bartimaeus felt about himself? He once could see, but now he is blind and forced to seek charity. People avoid him because he's dirty and he probably is a bit smelly. He is terribly thin, and all that he owns he carries with him, his old cloak, a begging bowl. Probably he has a walking stick to play the double duty of feeling his way along and defense against those who would either rob him or abuse him. If this was your lot in life, would you have the faith and the strength to call upon Jesus? Would you, when people were telling you to shut up because you were unworthy? After all, Jesus has more important things to do for more worthy people. And somehow, amidst the calls for him to shut up, Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus over and over. And the words Bartimaeus cries out is, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Not, "Jesus, help me," or "Jesus, heal me," or "Jesus, take pity on me," but, "Have mercy on me." Have mercy because I've been afflicted for my sins and am unworthy, or so my culture tells me. Or maybe, have mercy on me because nobody else will. What is Jesus' response to all this? The noise of the crowd, the calls of Bartimaeus, the crowd telling the blind beggar to shut up, his disciples clearing the way so that he can get on with doing his important work elsewhere. Well, Jesus' response is he stops. One of my professors called it the ministry of interruption. Jesus interrupts what he was doing to attend to the lowliest, neediest person around, the one considered the bottom of the social order and who smells bad to boot. And he calls Bartimaeus forward. Bartimaeus' cry is the only thing Jesus responds to in that chaotic scene. Why? Is it because there are no other beggars in Jericho? Is it because somehow Bartimaeus is more worthy of help in Jesus' opinion? More worthy than the crowd or you or me? I think Jesus heals Bartimaeus because he is compassionate, but also because he is teaching us. I think Jesus is teaching us that those whom we deem unworthy or less than are not so to God. He's teaching us that we have a pretty poor concept of not only who is important, but also what is important. Because Jesus is giving his judgment on people like Bartimaeus, on the crowd, telling him to shut up, and even his disciples who think they're doing the right thing, but they're completely missing the point. And so Jesus stands face to face with the blind beggar Bartimaeus, and instead of assuming what Bartimaeus wants, he asks them, "What do you want me to do for you?" How often do we assume that we know what others want or think or feel? How often do we think we know what God wants or what God wants of us? Bartimaeus asks to be blessed so that he can see again, and Jesus heals his vision. Note that I said vision, not sight. Because more has changed for Bartimaeus than his physical sight, and more have been blessed and healed than just Bartimaeus. What do you think the crowd thinks of Bartimaeus now? You know, he'll probably live off telling that story for the rest of his life in the local taverns. What do you think Bartimaeus now thinks about himself? And we know what he thinks about Jesus because he follows him in gratitude. Those who have been blessed by God and know their Savior follow him in gratitude. And they become more and more generous because they have known the generosity of God. And they become more forgiving because they know that they are forgiven. They know that they do not have to prove their worth because God has already told them that they are worthy. They're worthy of love and forgiveness and blessing and care, and so are we. Except that in the hurly-burly of life, we sometimes forget and self-blame, or we become critical of others next to our perfection, which only exposes to everyone how unworthy we feel about ourselves, and it causes us to become competitive in order to assuage the pain of feeling inadequate. A young wife and mother, Ashley, had just such an experience in a very unusual, small way. Ashley recounts that she had been a Christian her entire life and regularly attends church. And she says she is dismayed when people make mistakes in their life and they're met with, "Can you believe that?" And they say they're Christians. She goes on to state a weighty truth. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're perfect or anywhere close. In fact, it's almost completely the opposite. If we were perfect, there would be no need for God in our lives in the first place. However, Ashley admits, it's a constant struggle to live into the love and acceptance of God. She cites how social media and competition encourage us to put the best face on things. She says, "I'm a mom who posts regularly about her kids on Facebook. I love to see the comments and likes on the photos I've taken of the boys. What people see? Beautiful photos of my kids, always laughing and having a great time. What they don't see? Well, if you've ever looked after children, you know what you don't see on Facebook. The fights, the pleading for them to clean up after themselves, etc." Ashley describes the social pressure and sense of competition she enacts even in small things. "I love crafting and volunteering at the boys' schools. I routinely take on more and more responsibilities like snack day or hand-painted Christmas ornaments and hand them in with a smile. What they see? A beautifully crafted end product that I brush off as easy and it looks like it's been crafted by Pinterest itself. What they don't see? My house looks like a war zone. I have craft paint on my hardwood floors and countless burns from the glue gun." When Nicodemus, who is already an important religious leader in his own right, comes to see Jesus, he had the equivalent of craft paint on his floor and glue gun burns. A discussion ensued in which Nicodemus questions Jesus about getting right with God. After answering a bit, Jesus goes to the heart of the problem, God's love. Nicodemus is hungering for God's presence, God's love and acceptance, and Jesus points out to him that he is making a burden out of a free, grace-filled gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Do we, like the crowd and the disciples around Jesus, make God's love a burden we have to care for? And bearing such a responsibility, we have in our heads an idea of how it should go and who should be involved and how they should be involved. Does it cause us to label people and divide them up into categories, some being better than others and some less, causing so much destructive work for ourselves and so much pain to others? And all the while, God is right there loving the world and loving you and the person you're saying is not good enough. But you're so busy dotting the I's and crossing the T's that you haven't read the sentence. And the most important part of the sentence could be paraphrased to, I love you, be at peace, signed God. Do we leave church or our prayer time or a Bible study with good intentions and knowledge, only to find that back in the real world, we are swept up in the need to compete and the need to find security. And then our good intentions vanish and our knowledge is short-lived and our fear skyrockets as the way of Jesus Christ is replaced by the way of the world. What we do to others after that is truly tragic, as Ashley learned. Ashley, with the love of God in her heart and for others, attended a family crafting event at her church. There are many different stations where they could all try out different crafts. And one of Ashley's sons decided he's going to make a wooden birdhouse. And as an older man, kindly helped him assemble the wood and instruct it on this young kids how to use the hammer. Ashley thought about where she would put her son's sweet little birdhouse. And at just that moment, something happened that changed Ashley's life as God's love transformed her in this small event. She said, "Then my dreams were interrupted when my son started nailing crooked. And I saw a big fat nail pop out through the side of the feeder. And my need for perfection and to control and the fear kicked in. And I said, excuse me, do you think you could fix that? As soon as I said it, I had an overwhelming feeling of why? Why did it need to be fixed? Why does it matter if it doesn't look like the example picture? Why would I say that this masterpiece, this perfectly imperfect birdhouse, was anything than exactly as it should be?" It was a huge wake-up call. She pondered the insight for the rest of the evening and came to this conclusion. It's all right if I post a photo that doesn't look like it came from a magazine. It's all right if I drop off snacks that don't resemble some sort of woodland creature. And it's absolutely okay to hang a crooked bird feeder that my 7-year-old son made with pride. Ashley ends her reflection on God's love with the most profound wisdom of all. Outside appearances don't matter. I've built my life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that's a pretty incredible feeling. When we understand that we are truly and incredibly loved by God, and I might say it until we understand that, we cannot love the Bartimaeuses of the world. But if we do, we can treat them as beloved family. We can find and know the Savior and God that Nicodemus was looking for. And then we can even learn to love ourselves and find peace. Amen.